And thus ends the reading of the Gospel according to John chapter 7, verses 25 to 53. I will be referring to specific verses in this rather long section as we go through the message today. A cause of division. You know, there are many things that divide people. We all have our differences of opinion or disagreements about things ranging from our preferences in food to sports. And we find that when it comes to matters like politics and entertainment, wherever there is a human opinion expressed, there is division and often discord or disagreement. But of all the things that human beings differ about or over, of all the issues and ideas and great men and women of history about which various disagreements have arisen, nothing so divides humanity than the man Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ. Now, of all these verses in this long passage that I've read to you, I want to ask you to focus your attention, at least for this moment, on verse 43. Right now, I'll read it again from the New Century Version. So the people did not agree with each other about Jesus. And we see here that for all of the good that Jesus did while he walked this earth, he was a cause of division and discord among men. John Calvin, our great father in the faith, once observed, and I quote, "Christ, who is properly the author of peace, is, on account of human wickedness, the occasion of discord," end of quote. My friends, we can group together the influence of the greatest kings that have ever reigned, the greatest warriors that have ever fought, the greatest masters of science and art and literature, and none of those have affected the lives of so many and to such an extent as Jesus of Nazareth has done. Jesus changed the course of the world's history and made its condition almost inconceivably different from what it would have been if he had never lived among us. Entire nations have given themselves over to him. Millions of men and women call themselves by his name. He occupies the highest place in the esteem and affection of billions of people. For his sake, many people have lived as no others were either able or willing to live. And for his sake, many have died as none others could or would have died. But in the face of all of that, there is an equal proportion, unbelief, hatred, and contempt which others have toward this same man, Jesus of Nazareth. You know, there is in our Trinity hymnals a hymn by John Newton, one of many that John Newton wrote. It's titled, "How Sweet the Name of Jesus Sounds." But you know, to this very day, there are many Jews who curse the name of Christ, and atheists and agnostics brand him as a fake and a fraud. You and I would have no disagreement at all that Jesus the Christ is worthy of our warmest love, affection, and obedience. But there are others who regard him with nothing but passionate hate. And the reality is that the devil himself cannot be more hostile to the cause of Christ as some people are in our day and time. So we see from this lengthy passage that then as now, the greatest division in the world is because of him. So in light of that, I want to draw our attention to God's word this morning as we have it in these verses. And I want us to consider the following three things, all relating to this subject of division. The first is the division among those who do not follow Jesus. So we're talking about the unbeliever. There were some who would accept nothing of what Jesus said back then. They viewed him from start to finish as a fake and a fraud. And they viewed anyone who followed him as a fool or an uneducated idiot. Sound familiar? There are people, a lot of many people who think that way today about we who follow Jesus. But you see also that there were some who were willing to admit some of what Jesus said. There were others who admitted his claims to be the Messiah, but they simply did not care to follow through on the consequences of having made that kind of admission. I'm sure that some of these people, this is purely conjecture on my part, but I'm sure that some of these people wondered whether or not the rulers of the Jews, the leaders of the Jews, had at least to some extent come to believe he was the Messiah simply because He was freely walking around and teaching, and no one, at least to appearances, was trying to stop him. Now, of course, they were planning on it. Jesus did his best to avoid that until it was his time. Some people listened to what he said, and they came to believe that he was the great prophet spoken of by Moses. Some actually said, yes, this is the Messiah. And some, upon hearing his words, were moved to proclaim, no one has ever spoken as this man speaks. Now we learn here in verse 31 that as a few of these unbelievers begin to listen to him with a sincere heart, they believed him. You know, you and I, we look around at the world of the Christian religion today and we see all the divisions among believers. And we consider all the denominations in the churches. And we realize there's really too much division among the true followers of Jesus. You know, we have just in the past year gone through what for us was a great blessing in many ways. In some churches, it can be a cause of great division. We have left, you know, the second mother denomination of which this church has been a part. And we have transferred by God's grace to the General Synod of the Bible Presbyterian Church. But we know that there are people still in the PCA who are planning on starting yet another denomination. As hard as that is to understand, I mean, why they might want to leave the PCA is not so hard to understand, but starting another denomination, so there's all this division, you know. But we do not often take notice of the fact that there is as much or even more division among those who reject Christ as among those who accept him. And the passage today shows us that this has been the case from the earliest days of Jesus' ministry. So we see that there is division among the non-followers, the unbelievers. But secondly, the second point I want to make to you is there is division between the followers and the non-followers. So division among the non-followers, but there's division obviously between those who follow him and those who do not. Now, since the very beginning of the Gospel of John, we have either seen this firsthand or has John himself has gone to some lengths to tell us, John 1:11-12, I'm reading from the God's Word to the Nations translation. He went to his own people, and his own people didn't accept him. However, he gave the right to become God's children to everyone who believed in him. Now, in John chapter 7, we see, as we have seen right along, that some truly believed in Jesus, some did not. Some fell away from him and would walk with him no more, while others could not even think about leaving him. Now, in our day and time, so many hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years removed from the times in which Jesus lived, there is still a division between those who follow him and those who do not. And I want to suggest to you, because this is a significant division. The second one is the most significant division in terms of outworking and practical reality. So I want to suggest to you five ways in particular in which we see this division between the believer and the non-believer. There is, first of all, a division of opinion. Now, we've already made note of the fact that just among those who do not follow Jesus, just in that crowd, there's a wide diversity about who Jesus was and is. But the divisions there pale in insignificance when you consider the division between the believer and the non-believer. Because whatever the shades of diversity among non-believers about who they think Jesus was, the fact is none of them believe him to be who he said he was. Those who follow Jesus, we do believe his testimony. We believe him as when he is recorded to have said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me or unto the Father but by me. So there is real division here in terms of opinion. But, and let me just clarify, it's not just in our differing opinions about Jesus that this division appears. You can see this division appearing and expressed in all kinds of areas between believer and non-believer. So the true, and this is because the true follower of Jesus grounds all of his and her opinions on the truths of God's holy, divinely revealed word. Now, the non-believer grounds his or her opinions in a revealed word, but it's not the divinely revealed word. It's not the word of God. It's the word of man. It's humanistic man's word. So we have this division in terms of opinion about Jesus and about just about everything else in the world. But now, secondly, there is a division between believer and non-believer in the area of trust. You see, the non-believer's trust is not in Christ Jesus. He or she most likely is trusting in themselves and their pretended good works, or they may be trusting in science or philosophy. They may be trusting in some other religion like Hinduism, Buddhism, or Islam. But they have no trust whatever in the name of Christ Jesus. It's interesting to consider that the Greek word often translated as trust in our English Bibles implies the idea of being persuaded of something, to have total and absolute confidence in a thing or person. The Christian has that kind of trust in Christ Jesus. The non-believer doesn't. You know, speaking of trust and confidence, I came across a story that was recorded of something that happened back in 1994. It was rather widely reported at the time about an accountant, a CPA, in the city of London who was needing surgery. But this man simply did not trust doctors and he didn't like hospitals. He was afraid of them. He had no confidence in them. And he avoided doctors and hospitals at all costs. So, trusting in his own abilities and instincts rather than in doctors and modern medicine, he proceeded to give himself gallbladder surgery. Unfortunately, the man got an infection from his self-surgery and died. Now, the coroner later told the press that all that accountant needed was a simple operation and he would be alive and healthy today. But the man did not trust doctors or hospitals. So there are many people today who do not trust God. And in placing their trust elsewhere, they will destroy themselves. As Dr. Rustuni was prone to remind us, and well, indeed, he should have, in Proverbs chapter 8, God's wisdom speaks and says, "All them that hate me are in love with death." So we find that there is division in between the believer and non-believer in the area of opinion, about facts in general, and also about trust. But then thirdly, the third area of division between belief and non-belief has to do with love. You know, you can learn a great deal about a person's commitments, their allegiances, and their worldview by things that they love. And you can learn as much or more about how they understand the very word love itself. You know, the believer in Christ focuses all of his or her love on Christ first and foremost. And because of that priority, the priority of that love, they can truly love themselves and other people. Now, unfortunately, some Christians have got the idea that if you are really a follower of Christ Jesus, you cannot love the things of this world. Now, look, I want to be careful here because there maybe is a sense in which this is true, depending on how we define things. But the fact is, some of these people, they swear off all manner of innocent entertainment and amusement. But the Word of God never tells us that we may not enjoy this world. And I'm going to resist quoting the first question and answer of the Shorter Catechism that everybody knows. You can look it up for yourself. It refers to this. But God's Word simply tells us we are not to make an idol of this world and love it more than the one who created it. And that is precisely where you see this division between believer and non-believer. The non-believer idolizes this world and its pleasures. He or she has all of their affections, their hopes, and their desires focused on various pleasures, self-serving goals, lifeless objects. And if you don't believe it, just drive down the, the motor mile, the auto alley, you know, on Lawrence Road where all the car dealers are. Holy cow. I mean, you've got these gigantic trucks the size of army tanks. They must sell for $70,000. It must cost $100 a pop to fill them up with gasoline. Who knows what the property taxes are? And yet you see these things constantly being sold and being advertised. That's just one small example. There could be many others that is so visibly in front of us of people who are in love with the material things of this world and they could care less about God and His law. Now, the fourth thing is you've got opinion, you've got trust, you've got love. The fourth thing of the division is clearly seen in obedience between the believer and non-believer. Whom do we obey? What for us is the ultimate voice of authority? As with love and trust, so too with obedience. If you want to know something about a person's outlook on life and the world, just take a long, hard look at who or what they obey in life. Now, the non-believer may have a variety of things. He or she will obey their own ideas and opinions about life and its meaning. He or she may live their lives with the idea, say, that the federal government knows what is best for them. And whatever the president or the Congress say is good and right, well, that's enough for them. It doesn't matter what party's in power. The government knows best. That's their attitude. Let me ask you a question. Do you ever wonder why some people have a character about them that is wholesome and exalting and uplifting, while others have little or no character at all? Do you ever wonder why some people's language is vile and harsh, while other people speak only in terms of politeness and courtesy and good manners? Well, it's because one obeys a different authority, a different God than the other, you see. And what they believe is fully reflected in how they speak and act and live. Now, the fifth and final division is also the most important, and I'm speaking here of, believer and unbeliever, and that is the division in the ultimate destinies between the two. You see, the directions of the lines of a person's life point at different places at the end of the journey between these two. Those who die without Christ will face an eternity separated from Him, while those who die in Christ are assured of an eternity with Him and all His saints. This is the greatest and most striking of all the divisions that separate men and women about their relationship to Jesus Christ. Now, I said the other one was the most important in terms of practical reality, but in terms of ultimate meaning, this is probably the most important. And maybe at this point it might be helpful to remind ourselves that all of this talk of division comes from what God's Word tells us there in verse 43, so the people could not agree about Him. John 7:43. Now, I suppose if that is all the Bible had to say about the effects that Jesus had on the lives of people, it would not be a happy story, would it? But you know something, and this is where it becomes most astounding. The truly remarkable thing is we find that when men and women do come to faith in Christ, when they are given new life by God the Father, there is unity. There is no longer division. Paul speaks of this in Galatians 3:28, where he says famously, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." And then again in Colossians 3:11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Many people look around and they see all the disunity and the disharmony in this world. They look at all the factions and long for a world where there is peace and a world that is unified. I can tell you right now that if the basis of that motivation has anything, any basis other than God's holy, infallible word, it is an evil motivation. This is what we see in the push for world peace and world unity among the unbelievers of our time. And it's been that way all the way back to the beginning. That's what the Tower of Babel was all about. That's what the United Nations is all about. That's what the one world government, the deep state, whatever you want to call it, this is what this is all about. It is a false, phony, satanic peace and unity. But now on another level, maybe it is a worthy, noble goal to have peace and unity. But you see, it will never come apart from Christ and His Word, because in Him, all of the things that typically divide people are done away with. Now, whether we're talking about language or culture, or whether we're considering economic status or age, whether we're thinking of personal peculiarities or intellectual capability, all of the things that normally would separate people from one another, they become sources of unity in Christ. Doesn't mean there aren't differences. It doesn't mean that obviously we can plainly look and see that we are male and female. We can see that some people are better off financially than, but in Christ, you see, all those things don't matter like they do in other religions or in godless societies. So let me close this message today by asking you and me, all of us, are we united in Christ? Are we in union with Him? What divisions are there in your life, and on which side of the division are you? Let us pray.